First Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that's what I want to preach on this morning, is the stewardship of God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless our time together this morning? We certainly, as a family, have experienced your grace this week. And these girls are going to need your grace in days to come, when the cards quit coming and the phone calls and the texts and the hugs and they're missing mama. They'll need your grace. And we know that Cliff needs your grace even now in this hour and in the days ahead. And then, Lord, we all do. We all need your grace, and we all experience your grace so often in life. So help us to see that this morning, and help us to be a good steward of the grace that you pour out upon our life. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. A steward is a manager. The Bible says we are to be good stewards or good managers of the manifold or the multiplied grace of God in our lives. The word grace has many meanings in Scripture. Really, probably, rather than saying many meanings, I should probably say many synonymous thoughts or terms or phrases or words. Some of the ideas, some of the thoughts for the word grace are the free, unmerited love and favor of God, His kindness to us, His strength in our life, His help in our life, God's undeserved love and influence and benefit in our life. That song they sang a moment ago was really a song about the grace of God. We sing a lot of songs about the grace of God. The most familiar one, of course, would be Amazing Grace. There's another song that people sing as special sometimes, and it has a phrase in it: there's no other word for grace than amazing. And it certainly is amazing how God helps us through this life. The word grace, I believe, can best be described and understood with this passage in Psalm 8. The Bible says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. In other words, the psalmist said, when I look around at all of your creation, here's what I think. The next verse says this: what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? So when we fully comprehend that Creator God, that Jehovah God, the self-existent one, the one who needs no one else. Paul said that in Athens there to those people in Athens, talked about as though God needs anything. God doesn't need anything from us. But when I consider the work of thy hands, when I consider how great our God is, that good God would take the time and the strength to bother with little old me and my little old problems, that's when I fully understand and appreciate God's grace. When we consider the fact that God would use depraved man to do His holy work, then we'll understand God's goodness and His grace. As Moses said, and later David would say, who am I? And boy, you've got to be careful as a Christian to maintain that humble mindset of who am I and woe is me, because after a while, if we're not careful, we'll be in church a while, be saved a while and serving a while. Instead of woe is me, we may think wow is me. Man, that song I sung, that message I preached, that class that I taught, wow is me. No, when we consider the fact that we would be nothing without the grace of God in our life, we'll keep that attitude. Who am I that God would save me? Who am I that God would use me? Who am I that God would bother with me? When we consider the fact that a thrice holy God became sin for us, they just sang about it, on the cross of Calvary, then we'll understand and appreciate God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Thank God that where sin abounded in our life, grace did much more abound. Thank God that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at John chapter 1 with me, if you would, the Gospel of John. And chapter number one, Dr. Bob Smith preaches a message titled Grace Heaped Upon Grace. And when he preaches that message, he says that the word for in this passage in verse 16 that we're about to read, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. He says that the word for means upon, grace upon grace. Let's read it in John 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, aren't you glad that phrase, as many as, is in the Bible? There's no limited atonement. There's no limited number of people that could be saved. It's not limited to a certain nation, a certain race, ethnic background. It's not limited to a certain financial standing. I serve a whosoever will God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, talking about Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of his fullness, full of grace and truth, never runs out, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, or in other words, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Aren't you glad? Have you ever told your kid, listen, I just can't do this today. You're just going to have to calm down. You're going to have to handle that on your own. You're going to have to figure this thing out. I've got a million things going on, and it just can't be about you right now. And that's the way it is as parents, and it has to be that way. We're weak. We only have so much strength. But aren't you glad that God never says to a child of God, it can't be about you today. You don't understand. There's a virus going on. You don't understand. There are fires going on. You don't understand. There's a hurricane coming to lose. It can't be about you and your little problem today. God never says that. He says grace heaped upon grace, grace for grace. Now, in our text in 1 Peter chapter number 4, we are told that this good grace that we all receive daily, that we are to be good managers of that multiplied grace of God upon our life. One thing I want my kids to be is good money managers. Doesn't matter if you make $100 a week or $10,000 a week. If you cannot manage money, you will never. I know people that have made $100,000 a year that were still not paying their bills. I know people that bring in $1,200 or $1,500 a month on Social Security, and they live happy, and you'd never know that they have a need. So I just wanted the same thing. Thank God I have a frugal wife who was taught, by the way, by her mother to be that type of lady. And thank God she's that way. I'm that way. I spend probably more frivolously, I know I do, than she does. But we both manage our finances. I want my daughter to be that way. I want to be able to hand them a $5 bill and they hang on to it. Don't run to the first store that they find. I want my son to be that way. And God says, listen, I'm giving you every bit of grace that you need in your life, but I want you to manage it well. I want you to be a good steward, a good manager of the grace, the multiplied grace of God. In other words, don't waste God's grace. Don't let him waste his grace on you. Paul talked about being a good steward himself personally of the grace of God when he wrote to the Christians at the church in Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the way, there are none of you, and not me included, Brother Tucker included, and he knows it, none of us are self-made people. We're like the turtle on the fence post. It didn't get there by itself. Somebody put that turtle there. And if you're going to try to make it on your own, you're going to wreck on your own also. We need God's work in our life. We need his hand in his life. We need his grace in our life. And Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, which was given greatly in abundance and freely. It was given not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And so he knew that the grace of God was what was taking him through his life. In his second letter to the Corinthian church, he challenged them with this thought: we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. In our text, the Bible says, that if any man minister, he said, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter was a good steward of the grace of God, as he wrote there. Paul was a good steward of the grace of God, which he said, God poured his grace out upon me. I'm not going to waste it. And he challenged the church at Corinth not to waste it. He said again that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He wrote, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. All right, so the Bible calls us stewards or managers of the manifold, of the many, of the much, of the abundant grace of God. He says it's required that we be faithful with managing that grace. And listen to what the Bible tells us. What happens when a steward is unfaithful? When a manager is unfaithful? If I give my son 20 bucks and I say, now listen, I want you to be sure to tithe off of that. And then I want you to make that last you a couple of weeks. And I want you to, you know, get some things you need. But I want to know that you have it the next 2 weeks. And if I look up the first night, he spent 20 bucks on a pizza and he didn't tithe. And the next day, this happens when we go to youth camp. Not with him, but this happens with some kids. They rarely ever get money handed to them. And man, you hand them a $20 bill and you say, here, have a good week at camp. That 20 never even makes it to youth camp unless we know about it. Man, they're spending, they come out of every store. Like, didn't you just eat 5 bags of chips 30 minutes ago? Yes, but it's still, you know, they're bad stewards of what's been given them. And God says, I want you to be a good steward of, I've been good in your life. I want you to handle it well. I don't want you to waste it. I don't want you to act like a spoiled, rotten, brat Christian who's just going to get another load of grace next time you need it. May not be that way. The Bible says God resists the proud, the arrogant, the cocky, that I'm going to do it my way and God's just going to make sure I'm all right. No, he resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Well, the Bible tells us this in Luke 16 and verse 1. He said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Listen to this. Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. If you fully understand what the grace of God has done in and for your life, then you can fearfully understand what your life would be like without the grace of God. Let me repeat that so we get a full grip on this. The rich man said, you have wasted my goods. You may be no longer steward. And the rich man said to his steward, his manager there, you're not going to have free reign of the debit card anymore. And if we get so arrogant and proud and think, well, we're going to be all right. We're going to play this game because we're saved by grace and God will fix it all. And God says, no, 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 I resist the proud. And you're arrogant in your mindset to think you can live like you want and I'm just going to fix it all. He says, you're proud, you're arrogant. I resist the proud. I give grace to the humble. So when we fully understand what the grace of God has done in and for our life, then we can fearfully understand what our life would be like without the grace of God. Let me give you some examples. Could you imagine living in this old flesh without the grace of God to forgive you when you sin? Could you imagine? You say, well, what would it be like? Well, a picture of it is given in Hebrews 10. The Bible says in verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What if God says, hey, I'm going to save you, but if you sin after you've been saved, there's nothing I can do for you. Now, aren't you glad that God still can do something? And we're going to read a verse in just a second. But what if is the thing? What if we didn't have this good grace of God? He said, if we sin willfully, after that, by the way, that verse follows not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And when there's sickness and when there's things like that, that's understandable. When it's just laziness or backslidden, God knows what we got going on in our heart. And we're sinning willfully. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. That doesn't sound good. Which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite or insulted the Spirit of grace. You remember the Old Testament, folks would be stoned to death. We preached on that lady the other day caught in adultery, and they brought him and said, Moses' law says she's supposed to die. And the Bible says, of how much sore punishment, suppose you shall he be thought worthy, who had trampled underfoot the blood of Christ. Now, friend, listen, if it was not for the grace of God, we might be experiencing that punishment. We might be experiencing that stoning, that death in our life. But thank God for the manifold grace of God in our lives when we sin. Here's what the Bible says about it. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says that God doesn't want us to sin, but of course we're gonna sin, we're gonna mess up, but we have a defense attorney in the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have just left us to die. He could have saved us and just said, now, from here on out, if you wreck your life, it's on you. If you mess your life up, it's on you. But aren't you glad he didn't do that? He said, I'm going to save you, but you're going to, every once in a while, you're going to sin. But if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But could you imagine if God saves me and then I'm waiting out the rest of my life to go to heaven, but if I sin, I'm just sitting there waiting on God to zap me. I'm just sitting there waiting on something bad to happen in my life. Now, does God chasten us? Yes. We have a Holy Spirit of God to convict us when we sin, and we need to get right with him. I'm just trying to get you to see, thank God for his grace. Thank God that I can wake up and his long-suffering and his goodness and his faithfulness and his mercies and his grace are new every morning of my life. Could you imagine, though, living in the flesh without the grace of God to forgive you when you sin? Let me ask you a second question about God's grace, just so we appreciate it a little bit more. Could you imagine enduring trials and storms in your life without the grace of God? I read this to you the other day in one of the messages, I think last Sunday, and Job said this in Job 23. He said, behold, I go forward, but he's not there, backward, but I cannot perceive him, on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Could you imagine going at it alone during your deepest, darkest valleys? Could you imagine having to figure it all out? We had some folks sitting in the funeral on Friday, and there were people literally trembling in their seats. I mean trembling as the word of God was preached. And you say, why were they trembling? I know the ones trembling need salvation. Could you imagine facing life and death and without God's strength, without God's grace? I was, this morning, I was talking to Miss Mason on the phone, and she said, have you, Miss Audi, gotten any rest yet? And I said, well, not really. We took Sarah to the airport yesterday and got her back to Tennessee. And I said, not yet. But I said, Miss Mason, I'll be honest with you. I was telling Miss Audi this, I think yesterday or maybe Friday. I said a month ago, I was as exhausted as I've ever been, I think, in life and in ministry with the gym and with coronavirus and then with my mother-in-law, those things going on and the emotion of that and the thought of that. And I was as exhausted as I've ever been. And about a month ago, I think it was when we found out that Rita had brain cancer and was just not going to make it. Man, I cried out to God and I said, God, I've got to have your strength. That's God's grace. I've got to have your strength. We've got a road. We didn't know this was going to be this brief, but we've got a road to travel now that could last a while, and we can't stop, and we can't go out of town, and then this virus came marching our way, and the gym's still not done, and now this, and I told my wife the other day, I was telling Miss Mason this morning, I said, I'll be honest with you, outside of just being sick for a few days, in the last month, I've had more energy than I've had all year long. I'm ready to get out of town for a couple of days, and we are here soon. But friend, listen, could you imagine not having a God to cry out to in your time of need? People ask me, how is your wife doing? How's Misty doing? I say, you know what? They've had their times and they're going to have their moments down the road, but it's amazing what God has done to bring these ladies through this time and give them strength during this time. And other people come and they're almost looking for, not trauma, but they're almost looking for someone to be in doom and gloom and despair. And friend, it makes a difference when you know someone's saved, but it also makes a difference when God says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Could you imagine, though, could you imagine living your life without the grace of God, enduring those trials? And Job had that mindset. He said, I can't find God anywhere, but you know, Job was a Christian. He knew the truth, and sometimes as Christians, we get down in the gutter and we just have to cancel the pity party and remind ourselves of the truth that God's still in control and that God's grace is still sufficient. He reminded himself, he said that, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but you remember the apostle Paul, whenever he had some sort of issue going on, and he said, I've asked the Lord three times to remove it from me. God didn't change his circumstance. God didn't change his condition. God just said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But could you imagine living your life without God giving you that strength in your weakest of moments? Could you imagine serving in God's work without God's help and without God's blessings and without the grace of God? Boy, when the children of Israel refused to go into the promised land and God disinherited them, and then all of a sudden there was a group of them that realized the price they were going to pay and they wanted to get right. And in Numbers 14:42, we're not going to turn there, but they decided they're going up anyways. And Moses made this statement, go not up, for God is not with you. And could you imagine getting up and doing a spiritual work in the arm of the flesh? Any preacher will tell you that there are many, many times when we're up here preaching and the devil's telling us God's not with you, no one's listening, no one cares, half the crowd's asleep, half of them aren't paying attention. And the devil does that to you, but friend, listen, if you've spent time in the Word of God and you've spent time in prayer and you get God all over that ministry, that whatever it is you're doing for God, I want you to know you don't have to serve without the grace of God. It'd be horrible to get up. I can go out there and I can beat on a nail with a hammer in my own flesh. I can put some metal up on a wall with my own talent and ability. But friend, listen, a spiritual work requires the Spirit of God to empower that thing. And I'm afraid that sometimes we get up and we play an instrument, or we preach a message, or we lead the singing, or we sing a special, and we're doing it in the arm of the flesh, in our talent, with our ability. And what we need to do before we ever step to this platform is say, God, I don't want this to be about me today. I want you today. And there have been many days I got up tired as can be, couldn't think straight, and preach a message, and folks would say, God got a hold of my heart during that message. And the whole time I preached, the devil was saying, sit down and shut up, and no one's listening. And friend, listen, that's God. That's God. That's God's grace. That's what Paul told the church at Corinth. He said, his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than them all. yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. When you lead someone to Christ, it wasn't you. When your Sunday school lesson hits home, it wasn't you. When you sing a song and people are moved to tears, or they're moved to shout or raise their hand or glorify God, that wasn't you. When you preach with Holy Ghost power, it's not you, it's the grace of God. Oh, could you imagine today? Could you imagine living and dying without the grace of God? The Bible says in Luke chapter 16 that Lazarus died. He was a born-again Christian. He died in Luke 16, and the angels came and carried him into Abraham's bosom. There were angels in the room on Monday night when my mother-in-law went to heaven. I don't think it was Miss Audie and Miss Wagner, but they were angels. I was out at the lake with Joshua, the Orms, different people were out there, and we didn't know Rita was leaving us that quick. And Miss Audie comes and Mom's breathing is slowing down, and hospice nursing is here, Cliff's here, Misty's here, we're all in the room. And she said, the nurse had said, you know, it could be hours or it could be soon, and then it wasn't long after that. I think she called or texted back and said, they said it could be minutes now. And then she called me. She said, Mom's gone to heaven. And I just looked out. I was right there at the water. I have a picture of the last sundown that Rita was ever on this earth. And I was looking at that water, and I looked up at the sky, and I thought, man, a bunch of angels just, probably first time angels ever showed up at the Wagner house. I know a bunch of devils that show up, live there. But angels, I don't know who sleeps in that, whose room that is, but angels were in that room, taking Mimi's soul to heaven. That's wonderful, but I tell you what, she died with the grace of God. But in that same passage in Luke 16, someone died without the grace of God. And the Bible says, no one came and got them. The Bible says they died and were buried. And in hell they lifted up their eyes, being in torments. Could you imagine living and dying without the grace of God? Thank God you don't have to. Thank God we don't have to. I know we're few in here today, but the Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's been good in our life. I'm going to skip a page. I'm going to end it here. But the Bible tells us, let's be good stewards, good managers of God's grace. In other words, what are you doing with what you've been given? What are you doing with your Christian life? My son's preaching back there this morning. He's preaching on soul winning, on witnessing. We talked about it several weeks ago. And then, of course, church, in-person church was shut down. So he's been hanging on to it. He loves to fish. And he's got four fishing poles, 4 points. And he said, it's about soul winning, Dad, about witnessing others. I said, all right, what are your points? He said, well, it's about knocking doors. It's about passing out tracts. It's about witnessing to those closest to you, your friends and family. And he said, and then the last one was about, you know, living a good Christian life. Now, that's not lifestyle evangelism. I don't believe in lifestyle evangelism in the sense of, I don't ever have to say a word about Christ. They'll watch me and one day they'll just fall at my feet and say, what must I do to be saved? That's lifestyle evangelism. But I tell you this, your life better pack up your witness for Christ. You ain't going to cuss your son out the night before and tell him about Jesus the next day and him listen to you. Ain't happening. You're not going to fight with everyone at your job one day and the next day start passing out friend day cards. You have to have a life. So what are you doing with your Christian life? What are you doing in your area of ministry? And I know right now it's most of it's non-existent, but it's going to get cranked back up. And it's going to take the grace of God to really, I want God to move. I don't want to just say, well, man, that was such a good lesson today. And I had it all figured out and all planned out. We had a good time and we ate a donut. I think it was a great day. I want to say God got in there on that lesson. Man, God moved in during that song service. Man, God moved in during that preaching. Hey, how do you respond to a trial? we're all going to respond a little bit differently just because of personalities. But I'm telling you, if you're a born-again Christian, the sky does not always have to be falling. It's the grace of God. Are you abusing His love and His mercy because you're living in known sin without getting right about it? Let's be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And you know what? You know what I want to hear when I get to heaven one day? Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But we're not going to get a well done if we haven't done well. I heard a preacher say this one time, well, I'm going to heaven. So the preacher was using an illustration about one of his members. He said, I know some of you have this mindset. Well, I get to go to heaven no matter what. So, you know, I may get there and I may not have really done anything for God, but I'm born again. And so, you know, at least I'm there. So what the member was basically saying was this, is, you know, I'm not real concerned about how sold out I am to Christ on this earth and serving Him and the judgment seat of Christ, all that stuff. And the preacher said this to him. He said, oh, it'll matter. It'll matter to you. It'll matter to you when you die one day and you stand before the Lord. It'll matter. Did you live your life for Christ? Did the preacher have to constantly beg you to do something for God? Did you rob God all of your life, not only of His tithes and offerings, but of the talent, the ability God's given you to serve Him with? Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His goodness. Let's be good managers of every day of our life, the grace of God that is poured out upon us. All right? If you're here today, and I know, again, this is our crowd. And I don't know that we have any visitors, first-time visitors here, besides Brother Tucker, but is it you? Do you know for sure that you're saved? I mean, you're absolutely certain. You're absolutely certain. I don't want this day to be about Rita. These girls don't want this day to be about Rita and death and funerals. But 61 years old, we've said it a million times. She's not the one we thought was going first because of her health. She was fine. My parents, when they walk in, that gray-headed couple that walk in. My mother has battles with some diabetes and things like that. And sometimes she'll get frail and shaking and things, and you look at them and you think, man, you know, you didn't think that with Rita Brownlee. Not one of you thought that with Rita Brownlee. Let this be a lesson. 3 months ago, we got home from camp. Mom most likely has lung cancer. Well, shoot, wish we would have known about it a year ago. Maybe we could have treated it. But hey, maybe they can cut a lung out. They can cut a piece of a lung out. No, it's gone too far now. It's in her brain. She doesn't have long to live. A month later, she's in heaven. Now, I'll tell you this. If you meet back here this week, and I'm sitting in a box at 45 years old because I dropped dead of a heart attack or whatever, I know you'll miss me. I can feel it. But don't worry about me. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm done with the virus. I'm done with the junk. I'm done with all of it. I hate it. I would hate it for my family to have to leave my family. But, man, I'm in heaven. Can you say that for sure? Can you say it 100% for sure today? That if this week is your week, do you know what Rita told Kelly in the hospital a month ago, 6 weeks ago? She said, Kelly said, Mom, I don't want to say goodbye to you. She said, Kelly, I think God may be preparing you for some other deaths that are coming to your church in the next several months, in the next year. Now, Rita wasn't a prophetess. But all things do work together for a reason. Things happen for a reason. She said, I think God is going to be preparing your heart to go through this because of some deaths of dear people that you love and have loved for years coming soon in your church. Rita's not God. But if that was some kind of prophetical, I'm next, I'm in heaven. Can you say that for sure? If you can't, why don't you be saved today? We have altar workers. They'll take a Bible. If I get too close to somebody, I might get that virus. Well, get saved real quick. I mean it. Get it settled today. Get it settled. Once and for all, get it settled. All right, let's pray.